Well, how's everybody doing? Did someone say peachy? Okay, there we go. Well, let me kind of just lay in front of you what you can expect in our time together, and then we'll dive in and just see what the Lord has for us. I am compelled by my Bible that the end game of missions and evangelism is always the establishment of a local congregation that's serious about the Word of God and serious about making disciples. God's primary strategy for making disciples is the church. And that's no knock against any other organization that seeks to serve alongside the church, or maybe even try to supplement where the church is unable. I would not agree with those. If the church would just do its job, then we wouldn't need these type of organizations. I can tell you that's not true, because I pastor a very large church, and we could not translate the Bible into an unknown language, right? We just couldn't do it. We don't have those skills. So we need an organization that really is good at that, right? That's not the church, that can come alongside the church and do what the church cannot. And so both the church I pastor, as well as my own deep personal conviction, is that adoration for Christ leads to multiplication. It leads to multiplication via evangelism, and it leads to multiplication via ultimately church planting. So the end game of missions is always to plant a church, always. So any missions that doesn't have at its end goal the planting of a church where disciples can be made is an exercise in futility. It really is, because we haven't been called to make converts, we've been called to make disciples. And so I'm for business as missions. I'm for every methodology possible that heralds the good news of the gospel to people who have not heard it and embraced it. But the end goal of business as missions and other types of global missions has to be the establishment of local congregations that are serious about making disciples. And so that was my whole last session. I set out to talk about that biblically in my last session. Really, this session is about a network that seeks to do that all over the world. And so this is a session about the Acts 29 Church Planting Network. And so my plan is just to walk you through who we are and what we do. And then I'll open it up for questions and try to serve you in any way I can around that. And then we'll call it a day. And so let me just start this way. Acts 29, just as simply as I can put it, is a diverse global family of church planting churches. And so one of the things that makes Acts 29 distinct is ultimately we're not interested in simply planting a church. We're not looking for a guy who wants to plant a church, but rather we're looking for men and their teams who want to plant church planting churches. So we don't want just a church. We want a church that from day one is serious about planting other churches. So these are going to be men that have a bit more kind of entrepreneurial gifting. They're going to be guys that are from day one thinking about multiplication and how to train and lead men to lead new works. And so they're not hoarders, right? And so I said in the last session, it's stunning to read Acts 13, 1 through 3, and look at the best staff ever assembled in the history of Christendom. If you're reading there in Acts 13, 1 through 3, I mean, you've just got, Barnabas, let's just say he's probably more encouraging than your most encouraging guy. You've got Paul, still called Saul at that time, but let's just agree that he operates in a power that's a bit more powerful than, say, your most powerful Holy Spirit guy. I mean, I go to the hospital, I'm praying and asking God that people get well. Paul just tells them to stop playing and get better, and they do. Right? I mean, that's just better than my guy. But, you know, Saul's just like, all right, you're not crippled. Get up and walk. And so yet, this church in Antioch, if you think about Antioch as this city that really is one of the epicenters of the ancient world, the center of the kind of gospel movement had shifted away from Jerusalem. It's on Antioch, and you've got this lights out staff, and they're fasting, and they're worshiping, and they're getting after the Lord. And you would think, man, building a massive church in Antioch that could from Antioch reach the nations, it's a good plan. It just wasn't God's plan. And in the middle of their praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. And then they lay hands on them and they sent them out. That for the church in Antioch, their best and brightest were sent out because God's mission, God's plan is bigger than any one city. And rather, God has his eyes on the world, on the globe. And so what we're looking for in Acts 29 is guys who want to plant church planting churches. So that's who we are. Just in a simple sentence, Acts 29 is a diverse global family of church planting churches. There are close to 600 Acts 29 churches globally on six continents. And so it's become quite a massive, complex network. But we are marked by, so that's who we are, we're marked by theological clarity. And so most church planting networks and even denominations tend to be broad tent. We are not broad tent. We hold very close to some theological principles. Some of them even historically have been considered secondhand, but we'll get to those convictions here in a moment. We want guys who read the Bible a specific way, and so men who are serious about, I'll just say them this way, we use different language in kind of official documents and on our website, but reform soteriology, complementarity, right? You can be, and surely you know this, right? You don't have to be reformed to be Christian. I mean, you have to be right, but you don't have to be Christian. And then you can be an egalitarian and still be a Christian, right? And yet, if you read your Bible in such a way that you land on reform soteriology, complementarity, and then there's room in Acts 29 for both the cessationist and the continuist, although I think you'll find most of the brothers are continuist that don't know how to practice it. I mean, that's what you'll find in a lot of Acts 29 churches. Yeah, we believe in the gifts. How's that work? Not quite sure. But Sam Storms, who's one of our members, just wrote a brilliant book on it. So I'm hoping that'll help in the years to come. Anyway, all that said, we have theological conviction. So there are certain guys that we love, we think are going to do great gospel work that just don't fit in how we work and what we believe. And it builds a lot of trust to know, hey, we might in philosophy and practice operate differently, but we read the Bible the same way. There's a great deal of trust and there's a great deal of charity that is extended when you have that really theological clarity is kind of one of the anchors of who you are as a network. Theological clarity, we want to be serious about that, but we also want to be serious about cultural engagement. Let me talk about that because I know in conferences like T4G, that makes some of you nervous. We're not talking about, when we say cultural engagement, looking like the world. That's not, because when you have theological clarity, you're able to, as you interact with a given context, see how they hear, what the hurdles are, and you're able to address those via the gospel in a way that's more informed. And so a perfect example of that would have been the panel with Philip Jensen. Right, who said the word faith, that's a real problem for us in Australia, I wish problem, and you know, you might have felt yourself cringing, but here's what's happened. No one will ever, ever look at 40 years of Philip Jensen's ministry and say, liberal. I mean, that dude is conservative, like even like the ultra right wingers are just like, man, that guy's tight. That guy is tight. You know, Jensen's like the Pharisees weren't rigid enough, right? And yet he's going, hey, theologically informed, deep theological conviction, and yet this is a stumbling block in the context in which I've been planted to do gospel ministry. This would be helpful. When we're talking about cultural engagement, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about trying to look cool. We will not cool anyone into Christianity. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about cultural engagement. So theological clarity, cultural engagement, and then missional innovation. Now, missional innovation is what happens when you have theological clarity and cultural engagement. You begin to see spots and places where, if Keller would say it this way, right? Keller would say that you can find the space and fill it. That in a given context, people are behaving and working in such a way where they're showing that they have something in them that understands the law, right? This is what Paul says in Romans 1, that the Gentiles will do the law without knowing it. And so when you have great theological clarity and you're engaging the culture, the context in which you've been placed, you will be innovative in how you approach. Now, when I say innovative, don't hear me say fads, because that's not what I'm talking about, right? We don't want to be faddish people. people, right? So I'm 41. When I was in high school, Z Cavarici was at its height. And so some of you are not even going to know what I'm talking about. Basically, you got like 40 pleats in the front of your, and I loved those things, and I am embarrassed as all get out that I ever did that. When you jump on fads, all you ensure is that 10, 15 years down the road, you look at yourself and think you were a fool. And you wonder, like, I see some of the ways I was dressed as a high schooler, and I'm like, I want to yell at my mom. It's like, what were you doing, woman? Stop this. And so even now, I'll tell my kids now, look, you will thank me one day. You will thank me one day. And so when we're talking about missional innovation, we're not talking about fads. We're talking about what happens when there's great theological clarity and then there's cultural engagement. We think innovation is birthed out of that. And so what I put here is when the mutual exchange between context and robust theology occurs, new and legitimate ways of connecting with our world emerge. So what do we believe? If we're talking about theological clarity, what is it that we believe? So Acts 29 stands in the tradition of historic evangelical confessionalism. While we believe it is vital that the elders of each of our churches determine where they stand on doctrines of second importance, we do wish to make known our conviction on the following five theologically driven values. And so let me say it as clearly as I can. If you don't land in these five places, we love you. We think you probably are a Christian, but we just don't really think we're for you. All right? That's not wrong, right? Bad, good. We were just saying, love you. God bless you. Go do good gospel work. This is what we're looking for, right? We're not big tent. We are niche. We are boutique-y, even at our global size. We know what we're looking for, and we've got reasons behind that. So gospel centrality in all of life. And so if you want kind of the build out of these simple statements, it's on our website, acts29.com. But gospel centrality in all of life, the sovereignty of God in saving sinners, the work of the Holy Spirit for life and ministry, the equality of male and female and the principle of male servant leadership, and the local church as God's primary mission strategy. And so that's what we're looking for, guys that hang their hat there. Right? You don't hang your hat there. And then again, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying you're not going to make a good church planner. I'm not saying you're not like somebody I'd like to hang out with, but I'm saying you just probably aren't going to be a good fit for Acts 29. Right? We think to land in these places reveals a specific hermeneutic that we value. We believe that to land in these spaces show a seriousness about how you handle the text that's consistent across the confessional tradition. And so that's why these five, right? I totally know that you can be a Christian. I've already said it, and not land in some of these places. It's just for the sake of unity, the sake of mission, and the sake of what we're trying to accomplish. These are values, theological values that we lay out, and part of the assessment process is, do you land here, right? Is this where you are? And again, most often, if you don't, we don't think we're better than you. We just think you're not a good fit for what we feel called by God to do. And so again, I think many people will plant great gospelicious churches that aren't, is that a new word? If it is that a book yet? Somebody not put gospelicious in front of some other word and published it? Metters, take that one. All right, now from there, here's what we want to be known for. We want to plant churches that plant churches. I already said that. I mean, we're just very serious about that. We want to plant churches that plant churches. And that looks a variety of different ways as you look across the networks of Acts 29. For some people, some churches are large enough that they're almost kind of in their network or in their region, kind of a one-stop shop. They have residencies, they have guys, they have money, and they kind of churn out by the grace of God as God brings and raises up men, church planters. But a lot of our churches are in the 200, 300, 400, 500 range, and what they'll have is a guy but not a residency, and so they'll send their guy to a residency at maybe one of our other churches, or they'll have money but not a residency and would love to sponsor a guy through. And so there's a lot of cooperation on the ground in the regional and network levels, and we'll get into networks here in a moment in how they function. But we want to be known for churches that plant churches. I don't want you to ever come across an Acts 29 church that you don't go, so where are you, what are you guys working towards right now in regards to church planning, and them not have an answer for you? Well, we're supporting this guy who's actually at the 829 West Pastor's School. He'll be planting in this place at this time. We're really hopeful for what God might do there. We want to be known as a network that pursues holiness and humility. If you're familiar with our history, we don't have an awesome history, and yet we have an awesome history. And I'll just lay that there for those who understand it and those who don't. I'm not concerned with unpacking it. But we want to be known for men who are serious about holiness, who don't flaunt their freedoms, but understand freedoms are meant to be laid down so that you might show there's something greater than your freedom. And we want to be known for humility. We want to touch on things that the Lord's doing and that we don't even quite understand ourselves, but God is just in his sovereignty blessed. Like as the president of H&M, I've been president for 5 years now. When I became president, it was stunning to me that we existed. As I got behind the curtain and saw that, you know, here we are 10 years old, no job descriptions, no budgets, 300-something churches around the world, all sort, and yet no real plan, no real documents, no real, like it was just stunning that we existed. And so we only existed because of the grace of God, who for whatever reason decided to bless us in those years by his grace and hold us together. And so we want to be known for humility, lowliness, a group of men and churches that are serious about pointing to Jesus. We want to be known for being a radically diverse and global community. And so we want to be serious about diversity. And so we have made some moves to help us to that end in regards to we established some training programs in urban centers to help urban church planters plant. Planting urban churches is far more difficult than planting suburban churches, and I'll tell you why. Because, and if you've got denominational connections, here's what you'll find. Most denominations are willing to support a church plant for 3 years. It's here's what we'll do. We'll give you this amount for 3 years, and in the 3 years' time, you should be self-sustaining. Well, in the urban context, and I don't mean the kind of hip urban context, I mean in the legit kind of poor systemic issue epicenter of a given city, you might not ever be self-funding. And so we want to create avenues and venues for support and training to help on diversity on that front. We are very much a global network. In fact, I just got back from Rome Friday. I spent time with my family and then flew here in Rome. 280 ministers and their wives from 27 different countries being simultaneously translated in 6 different languages. Even at this conference, we've got a planter from Antalya, Turkey that's in this place. We got our first indigenous Pakistani who filled out the assessment. Like, what? How'd you find us? You know, you don't tend to think of a guy in Pakistan going, I'd like to be Acts 29, and yet that happened. I see Dave Fandy right here, who helps run Australia and New Zealand for us. I mean, God has truly made us. Our primary offices are outside of London. They're not even in the United States. We have offices in the States, but our primary office is actually outside of London, because it's easier to kind of navigate the spaces where God's really growing the network from London than it is in the U.S. So we want to be a radically diverse and global community, and then we want to be serious about praying for conversions through evangelism. We want to see people become Christians, and I couldn't, I just thought both sermons this morning were stunning, needed, and necessary. That might be the best I'd ever heard, Deborah. It was just an incredible message. And we want to be serious about praying and understanding that you don't get to manipulate the process. You get to plead and ask the Lord to save and grow and trust that he doesn't have T-Rex arms, right? That he is mighty to save. The arms of the Lord are not too short to slay. We want to believe that. We want to cling to it. We want to plead with God to do it. Even as we move towards our global conference that'll be this summer in Long Beach, every morning at 6 a.m., we're inviting our pastors to gather simply to cry out and pray for revival in our day. That God might pour his spirit out in some really unique and profound ways that no one can take credit for. We're hungry for that. We want to be known as those types of places. 5 years ago, what was easy to see and hard to accomplish was that Acts 29 desperately needed to radically decentralize. If you've been a part or around missions or church planting work, any type of centralization is really damning to movement on the ground because it assumes things about the context that only people on the ground could know. And so the illustration I used in my last session was the Village Church helped plant a church in Washington, D.C., right? Stephen Lee is a guy that we helped train and sent out in D.C. Now, what I am for Stephen Lee is a resource. He can call me and ask questions, but I certainly am not in his business because he's in Capitol Hill and I'm in Dallas, and those might as well be different universes. And so we really set out to decentralize the network and in effect become a network of networks. And so Acts 29, let me give you we've got U.S. networks, five U.S. networks, and then five kind of global networks. And so let me kind of walk you into how we're organized. And so in the United States, we have the North Atlantic Network, and that's really from Virginia to Maine, right? That's Virginia, D.C., Maryland, Delaware, West Virginia, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, New York, Connecticut, Rhode Island, Massachusetts, Vermont, New Hampshire. So you've got that. Brian Laughlin is the network director there, and within that network, you have assessment, you have coaching, you have training, and you have support. So what happens now is guys are networked locally with guys they know. They're assessing guys they know. They're training guys they know. They're able to coach guys that they've seen walk through the assessment, through the coaching, through the training process, so that you're not constantly working triage, right? You don't plant a guy that's blowing everything up and going, hey, I just told all my elders that they were fired, and now they're trying to get rid of me. What do I do? Okay, well, you shouldn't have done that, first of all. Secondly, right, you don't want that type of relationship. You want one that's deeply connected. And so that would be the North Atlantic. In the Southeast, you've got Florida, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, the Carolinas. That's Brian Lowe. In South Central, you've got Texas, Oklahoma, Kansas, Missouri, and Nebraska. That's Dusty Thompson. And then you've got the Midwest, which is North Dakota, South Dakota, Iowa, Wisconsin, Minnesota, Michigan, Indiana, Illinois, Ohio, Missouri, and Northern Kentucky. And that's Noel Heitman, who runs that. And if you're like, gosh, that's massive. What's funny is, like, if you get into the South Central and you just consider, like, the size of Texas and kind of the states in the South Central, and then you go up Northeast and you're like, why do they have, you know, 30 states and you have four? And if you look at a map, you can see why we would divide it up like that. And then lastly, you have the West. And the West is also a very large network. Washington, Oregon, Idaho, Alaska, Nevada, California, Arizona, Hawaii, Utah, Colorado, Wyoming, and Montana. That's led up by Brian Howard, that he has broken that into a sub-team of three or four. And then even within that team, that's where my man Fandy is in San Diego, part of the West network, but also helps run the network in Australia and New Zealand. Our global networks, we have a Latin America network led by Francis Benefalt in Guatemala. His church is Casa de Libertad. And then Jay Bauman, who's in Brazil. And then in Europe, Philip Moore runs that out of Paris, France. And then Australia, New Zealand, as I have told you, is Dave Fandy, who's right there. I'll introduce you to some Acts 29 guys here momentarily. And then Ross Lester is in Southern Africa, moving north, while Philip Moore is moving south from Europe. We'll meet in the middle. And then lastly, in emerging regions, that's a guy named Kevin Peck from the Austin Stone in the South Central region. And Kevin Peck runs emerging regions for us. So the indigenous Pakistani, the work that's going on in India, those places where we've got men who want to be a part of the network, want to help start up the network in their given places, work with Kevin Peck in regards to assessment, coaching, training, and support. And so that's how we operate as a network. There's kind of two ways into Acts 29. The first is as a church planting church. So if you're interested in planting a church that plants church, there's a process that you would follow. Again, if you just go to our website and click on that link, it'll start to roll you through the assessment process. Our assessment process is difficult, but it is accepted by every major denomination. And so most A29 churches, not all, but most A29 churches are duly aligned I think there are 13 different denominations represented within Acts 29, but we do ask that if you duly align, that Acts 29 be your primary network. And so the Village Church is an Acts 29 Southern Baptist Church. That's how we are. But our resources, our energy, our vitality moves towards Acts 29, not away from the SBC. Got great relationships in the SBC. In fact, I think Kevin Uzzell is crushing it at NAM in their sin network and the things they're trying to accomplish right now. So I think they're doing a beautiful job. We will partner together on plants, but we ask that if you go Acts 29 becomes your kind of primary family, your primary network in regards to connection and commitment and how you operate. And so the other thing that we do is not only are we looking for those who want to plant a church as the planting pastor, but there are a lot of churches that have come into the network who want to plant churches but don't know how. And so the Village Church was one of those. If I tell you the story of the Village Church, we were Highland Village First Baptist Church. I was preparing to plant a church. I thought I'd be out back in the Bay Area or someplace like that. The Lord had other plans, obviously, but when I became the pastor of the Village Church, I first did what any First Baptist Church guy would do. I began to look at what the denomination offered, and back then, so this is 10, 11 years ago, back then planting a church with a Southern Baptist Convention was like a firing squad. I mean, it literally, like, their packet should have come with a cigarette and a blindfold, right? It was like a 30% success rate, which means 60% of planters through NAM 11 years ago were dead by year three. So I wasn't going to send my guys into that, right? Like, hey, good luck, buddy. You're the first off the boat in Normandy. Good luck making it to the, right? I just wasn't going to do that. So we began to look at who was planting churches that at year three, year five, were viable church plants. And as it was back then, it is now. Acts 29 has, after 5 years, a 98% hit rate, which means churches that are still viable after 5 years. That's stunning. I am unaware of anyone else who has that high of a percentage rate of, I want to be careful of the word success, because some of those churches, I really feel it'd be better if they weren't still there. But by God's grace, they're writing and being sanctified, and church planting's messy. It is inefficient. It is exhausting, and there's always drama, always. You should do it. You should do it. And so that's who we are. So we came into Acts 29 with our first church planter and have seen all the highs and lows of the last 11 years. Some really low lows and some epic highs. Epic highs. And so that's Acts 29. Almost all of this can be found on our website in ways that are a lot more fun to look at and consider than just me up here yapping. But let me introduce you. If you're an Acts 29 pastor, will you stand up for me in here just so people can maybe get some eyes on the guys that are here? In fact, there's Karim from Turkey right there. Love him. And Metters from Houston. And yeah, this is a good group. So if you're looking at these guys and you have some questions, when we're done here, because they're gonna pull me out of here. We're on Daddy Dever time. I mean, I'll literally leave here, maybe go to the bathroom if he'll let me, and then right to dinner before session tonight. And so let me do this. Let me open up for some Q&A, and then after the session's over, if you've got more questions, find these brothers, and we can go from there. So let me go to let me guess here. We've got just a little bit of time for Q&A. Yes, sir. So as far as a non-denominational church goes, if you don't have denominational affiliations, all the resources of the network are still available to you. And so depending on the network and how it's built, those vary. And so if you're in the West is probably the most built out. They have their own pastor school. Literally, I head there to teach on preaching in 2 weeks. They've had Greg Allison come in to teach on the nature and role of the church. So they've got a full-on pastor's college in the West region. I know Houston has a finishing school for church planters. Depending on where you are and how well those networks are built out, but all the resources of Acts 29 are available to you regardless of denominational affiliation. There are plenty of churches that have no denominational affiliation. Most of our churches, though, are duly aligned. Yes, sir. So I think really some of the better books on contextualization are what you're looking for. It's funny for me to be, I loved Philip. How many of you here were at the T4G when they put me on stage with the rest of the guys to talk contextualization? Was anybody here for that? Like literally as we walked up on stage, I said, Mark, this feels like a trap. And I was right. But then Jensen, just like a little Jedi, said the same thing I said a couple years, made Moeller like have like a bout of Tourette's, was, right? I mean, he said the same thing I was trying to say, which is it's not selling out to contextualize. You misunderstand what contextualization is if you think you need to sell out. So I'm trying to think of Bosch, I think, wrote a great book on missions that has a 3 or 4 chapters on contextualization there. Metters, what do you think is a good book on contextualization? Yeah, I mean, Keller's kind of Yoda right now. So you could go anything by Tim. Huh? Yeah, I liked Bosch's, I forget the title of the book, but Bosch has a book on global missions that has 3 chapters on contextualization that I personally found super helpful in regards to, I want to be theologically sound, but at the same time, I want to engage the context in which I've been placed. So like a simple illustration is I'm in a part of the world where most people think they're Christians. So I have to spend a lot of time, as crazy as it sounds, convincing people they're not. Like most of my sermon work is about deconstruction. It's about you have heard it said. Let me show you why that's not necessarily true, right? You being baptized because your mom said, do you want to come to heaven with me or burn in hell forever? Probably is not conversion, right? So, yes, sir. Yeah. So there's all sorts of resources on the website that we've built for that purpose. The other thing that we changed several years ago, and it's been awesome and awful, is no longer we're not just an Acts 29 guy anymore, we're Acts 29 churches, so that the covenant that's signed to become Acts 29 is actually with the elders of the church and not just the lead pastor. And so what that means then is we hope is that you've figured out a way to champion what you're doing in a given network. So one of the things the village does is we just highlight and celebrate victories in Acts 29. So while I've been gone, so I was in Rome last week for the European conference, then I'm here, so I didn't preach this past week, and we brought in former church planters, and we've just reminded the village, here's who we are, here's what we do, here's who we do that through, and this is reason to celebrate. When I get back, I'll update them on what God's doing via Acts 29 in Europe and what he's doing globally, and we'll celebrate that together as a family. And so those are some of the ways we do, but we've got videos on there that you can show. That's some of the ways. Yes, sir. So he's asking, is Acts 29 focused in given locations or are we not? So we're not at this point. We're not, like I understand the city concept. I even see it in the scriptures, but I think you find 2 things happening in A29. One, you see guys compelled for a given region. So a guy compelled that, hey, I want to plant here and we want to facilitate that. And then you've got churches that are actively involved in other parts of the world that then become very serious about helping plant churches and plant churches in those areas. So that's Fandy's story. So Dave Fandy's in San Diego. They've got a similar culture to the Australian culture, although I'd say Australia is probably a bit more acidic, maybe not. But they because of their zeal for Australia and really what Australia can do, Australia and New Zealand can do, pushing up into Asia really have sown in. And so, man, his people love Australia. They're serious about planting churches in Australia, hosting church planters to come over and stay with them for months. And so the Fields Church in San Diego is all about seeing the gospel flourish in the cities of Australia, whether that be Brisbane or Sydney or Melbourne or on into New Zealand. And so that would be an example of a church in North America who, because of simply their zeal for other parts of the world or even other cities, have then begun to plant churches in those cities that really have been birthed from a passion to see the gospel made known in those locations. So more than Acts 29 centrally goes, we're going to be all about this place. We've let the networks do that, and we've let the regions do that, and we've let our member churches do that. Yes, sir. Yeah, so again, we're going to leave. What we mean by decentralization is I want to be really careful that our churches theologically are in a specific place and are missionally in a certain place, and then I'm going to just trust that those individual churches are meeting that head on and being served. And I'll tell you, our brothers in Europe have been super helpful for the guys in the U.S. who have taken this on. I know the Village has been really involved in Dallas with refugees. We've got a massive group of Iraqis that are in. And man, I know Jason Clark and Freedom International, some of those guys. I mean, we're on the ground in those apartment complexes serving. And man, we're asking our brothers in Germany how to do that best. That's who we're learning from. And that's part of the beauty of the network is having these people that we can call that we know understand the Bible like we understand it. We're not sure how to do this. What have you learned? What are best practices in engaging Syrian refugees? And they're able to go, this is what we do. This has been really beautiful. Try this. And it's been a learning community. But we wouldn't dictate to 829 churches, get involved in this game. We're just trusting that theologically they're going to be compelled in that direction. Yes, sir. What advice would I offer for churches that merge together? That's such an intricate question. You know, usually when there's a merger that happens, there's a healthy body joining with an unhealthy body. And so I think great care needs to be taken that the ambition of what is healthy should not override the wisdom that is pace, clarity, a good marination of the two congregations so that upon whatever's new, that the health has overtaken the sickness, if I can use that language. And so I think that the ambition of healthy churches sometimes gets them in a lot of trouble as they go, oh, you're dying, well, we'll save you. And then there's all sorts of really terrible things that come from that. And so I think who's actually leading should be clear. You know, we've done a couple of those, and we've just wanted to be really, really clear that what's happening here is we want to honor you and love you, but we need to do. So we've always started with a period of time in which we call it marinating, where we send over, you know, depending on the size of who we're merging with, 100, and we'll walk through basically our membership curriculum with that. So we'll have a summer where I'm not, they're not. They're not the Village yet. They're just marinating with us. And then from there, whatever's new comes up. So pace, clarity, those are the kind of things. Yeah, same thing if it's a shared site, for sure. We were never able to get a shared site to work. It just always ended poorly for us. So, good luck. Sorry, I wish I had a better story. It'd be great if we had a better story. I'd be like, here's how that works. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, praise God, man. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Geographically challenged, yeah. So the reality is every network we had started with nothing but a guy. I mean, that's how they've all started. That's how the whole network started, right? So we were there. Really, our story is this. We're theological mutts. I just prefer to call us biblical. But what I mean by that is we're reformed complementarians who are not closed off to the gifts. Like there just really wasn't a home for that for a long time. So then 829 kind of became our home. And so where do you go to find that? And so for all of us, that's kind of where it started. I mean, there was one church here that started planting churches, and then other churches went, oh, we want to plant churches. Can we be a part of planting those churches? And then, so if I look at, Houston. 5 years ago, we had great churches in Dallas, great churches in Austin. We were seeing great work in the panhandle of Texas, and we could not get Houston moving. We just couldn't. There were a few guys there. The churches were small. It just wasn't. We couldn't get any traction. And then a guy named Bruce Wesley, who was an established older man who wanted to plant churches, didn't have the guys but had the money and had the residencies, said, can I step into this space? And now Houston, like literally, I point to Houston all the time as it needs to look like this. And so same thing I could say with Philip Moore in Paris. I mean, you when you're thinking Acts 29 Network, my guess is you're not thinking like Karim back here. You're not thinking Antalya, Turkey. You're not thinking Pakistan. But what it takes is a guy like Karim who says, I love Jesus. I believe I land in these spaces. I want to see the gospel made known in my part of the world. And I need to be helped in regards to resourcing and understanding how to do this. That then comes alongside a guy named Kevin Peck. And then Peck kind of walks alongside of you and serves and helps you in every way possible. Here's our assessment. Here's how he would coach. Here's what. And then all of a sudden you've got a guide, a shepherd, that helps you walk through in that place until there's traction and until God in his sovereign goodness establishes more of a gospel witness. And so this, I could say the same thing about Europe, where seriously 5 years ago we were a U.S.-based network with global partners. That's how it had been described. And I'm just back from Rome where 280 ministers from all over Europe gathered who all would say we're the only Reformed church in, you know, we're the only Reformed church east of Moscow. We're the only Reformed church, in this part of Paris. My favorite is, we're the only Reformed church in Italy. I'm like, there's 60 of you here from Italy. You can't be the only one when there's 60 of you here. And so that becomes a mantra. We're the only, right? Even Isaiah, I'm the only one, or not Isaiah, Elijah, I'm the only one that hasn't bowed my knee. Well, you know, except for the 6,000 others right down the road, but okay. So Kevin Peck would be your guy, but all the networks have sprung out of a church. So, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So the question he asked is he's already in a church planting church. They have a residency there. Okay, they have a residency there, and he wants to kind of pair that up with A29. And I mean, the guys in the room could testify. I mean, we're very serious about planting churches. And so, I'll stand up on this stage and praise NAM and praise Sojourn Network based out of Louisville. And I've got nothing but good things to say about Sovereign Graces Network. And then where men and women are serious about preaching the Word of God and want to plant churches, I'm for them. And so the flexibility of networks that denominations don't have is the ability to duly affiliate and come alongside and have. The reality is church planting is like NASCAR. You know what I'm saying? There's like 40 stickers on the car. And honestly, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that's a good thing. And so absolutely. It would depend on the network that you fall in, the location you're in, and how they've wired things. But you should be welcomed with open arms and even a willingness to learn from what they're already doing well that maybe we're not doing as well. Yeah. A couple of more. Yes, sir. Yeah, we don't have a singular document on our failures, but you could just Google us. You'd find quite a lot. So yeah, I mean, I'm like, I think most of our blood is really public. I think per Devers' sermon this morning, I think for the first 10 years, the network was all about speed and rejoicing in that speed and in numeric growth. And we planted a lot of guys who were not ready to be planted for the sake of numbers. And I am far more interested in planting a 30-year-old with some pastoral experience and training that can pastor faithfully for 30 years than I am for the 23-year-old who will disqualify himself by 27. So, yes, sir. Yeah. So the question is, when it comes to the assessment, will a man who's had clinical depression be considered? That would be considered in your assessment. And listen, we would probably keep a close eye on you, brother, or whoever this guy is. We would want to stay close and loving and make sure you're doing well. But brother, we're humans. All of us are humans. And we're not expecting our planters to be better than human. Just walking in humility, dependent on the Lord, aware of their weaknesses and desperate to flank themselves against the enemy. So, yes, sir. So there's multiple different ways to plant, and some of this would come out in the assessment and how we build out some of the training, but there are some guys that just parachute in. I mean, guys literally that just parachute in. They go, I'm compelled by God for this city. So let's take Detroit. I'm compelled for the city of Detroit, or let's take Flint. All right, Flint is broke. I mean, what a broken, desperate place for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to go to Flint, I'm going to get in an apartment, and I'm going to just start sharing the gospel and inviting into, I'm going to hold a Bible study on Monday night, and we're going to look for you to gather what we would call a core group of a specific number, and that's part of the assessment process. So you're holding a Bible study in your apartment on Tuesday night, you're walking through the Gospel of John, you're inviting every barista and waiter and neighbor and guy at the store and the guy at Home Depot to your Bible study, and then that becomes really the seed that the church is birthed out of. And then there are others that are coming out of a church. So like when we planted Scott Brooks down in Capel, when the village did that, basically we took Scott and we let him meet with all of the home groups that met in Capel. And we basically said, hey, we love you. We love that you love the village. We want to plant a church in your community so you can stop driving here. And you can do ministry where you are instead of driving 20 minutes to the village. And then we let Scott kind of present his vision and his hope and let him preach a couple times at the village so that they could hear him, connect with him. And then a good group of those, about 100, actually went with Scott and served as his first core team. Same thing happened with Rick White. So that's how we've done our plants in the Metroplex, is we let them kind of fish at the village and then go. So those are the kind of the two ways to do it. Maybe there's probably more than that, but those are the two most common ways. Let me go here. So he's asking if you are a young guy and you're not ready to plant. First of all, grace of God that you would even know that. Most young guys don't know that they're not ready to plant. In fact, they're super convinced that they are. But like I have yet to meet the guy that's doing really well as a pastor minister in his 30s and 40s who did not spend a bulk of his time making someone else look better. And so I would encourage you to intern, to be a resident, to spend your time serving and helping in ways that are far from the stage. If you can get involved in a church plant in a way where you're serving a church planter, like Clint Ware. Clint, are you in here? Okay, Clint Ware was at the Village Church and then wanted to plant a church. He's from Georgia, wanted to plant in Georgia. And man, I'll just tell you that the Village is not a great place for a guy who wants to church plant to kind of serve and learn the ropes of church planting. Right? I mean, we run 12, 13,000 on the weekend. We've got a staff of 140. Right? I mean, you don't got to set up a chair or clean up it's crazy. So we took Clint and we said, Clint, there's a residency in a church in Athens, Georgia that runs like 90 on the weekend. We want you to go and do your residency with him and we'll fund you, but you go there. And so Clint spent the last year setting up chairs, cleaning up the room. I mean, because when you're church planting, man, you're the staff. I mean, you are. So like, I don't pick up bulletins. I don't print bulletins. I don't run them through a folding machine. I mean, I don't do any of that, but church planters do. I mean, and they might do it for a long time. And so if you can get yourself in spaces where you're a servant, man, that just prepares the way for all sorts of blessings down the road. Let me do two more. Yes, sir. Sure. Yeah. So most of our residencies partner with seminaries for credit hours and for, so like the Village Church has TBCI, right, the Institute. In fact, Southern Seminary wrote about us in their magazine this past month, where you can go through our residency and pastoral finishing school and you're getting credit from Southern to do that. I know another one of our residencies partners with Midwestern, and another one of our residencies partners with Westminster. And so that's the Presbys and the Baptists covered. I don't know about the E.B. Freeze or the AOGs, or I don't know how that's worked itself out, but I do know that most of our residencies do partner with seminaries for a certain level of accreditation. The rules are changing fast in that world. Like I know at the Village, we had to hire a PhD. It's the first time in my 13 years as pastor that one of the criteria for hiring was that he had to have a PhD, because in regards of your degree being valid, right, we needed a PhD to facilitate the training program. And so we hired JT English from Dr. Moeller. He was his chief of staff, and we snatched him up. We can pay better than Southern, thank God. And so JT runs our institute. And so you'll find that most of our residencies have some sort of relationship with an outside accrediting force that can give some hours. It won't be a full-on degree, but it will be hours. So let me go last one. I don't think I've been over here at all. You want to go? Yeah. So we have a deep desire to plant churches everywhere. And that's one of the reasons why we're not just, we want to be all about this, these two cities or these. This is why, because what ends up happening is the five U.S. networks tend to partner with the five global networks. And then you start to get this synergy and this partnership that's relational. And then it's funny how they tend to work themselves out from there. Like what one of our larger A29 churches is in Dubai. So, I mean, you talk about a gateway there and an opportunity to partner, an opportunity to fund, an opportunity to come alongside. That's how it's been working. And again, I just think all of this goes back to a decentralization that lets churches work with other churches for this goal. And that's why we're looking for church planting churches and not just a planter. We want to look for a guy that knows, I want to play in the spaces that God's playing in. And that's, sure, that's a given light and a given location. But, and I said this in my last session, the least sexy version of Christianity is be a better person. It's just the least compelling, the least sanctifying, the least... It is on mission that God sanctifies us. Like, seriously, you want to have your pride sanctified? Share the gospel with people. Seriously. Share the gospel. You're going to get rejected, you're going to be looked like a fool, and your pride will start to evaporate. But if all you do is preach and teach, and I've said this before, if you're like a monster in the pulpit and a coward in your neighborhood, something's wrong. Like, something's wrong, man. You're inconsistent if you're share the gospel with the nations, and your neighbors have never heard you say anything about Jesus. Like, you're just broken. And so, yeah, our hope is via those type of partnerships, planting churches that plant churches, we're going to see churches planted among the unreached peoples, and already are seeing some of that. Again, there are things happening in the Middle East that nobody's allowed to say out loud right now that are incredible. When all the missionaries were kicked out of China, you know, after the Great Revolution, and it looked like all was lost, and then out of the ashes emerged a country that has more Christians in it now than the U.S., I think we're seeing the first fruits of a lot of that in the Middle East right now, that 10, 15, 20 years from now, we'll be like, good Lord, that's amazing. And so I'm pretty convinced that among the unreached, we'll see churches planted via these network partnerships. So, all right, let me pray for us, and then do me a favor. If you're one of our Acts 29 guys, will you just stand up again real quick so people can get eyes on you? If you've got questions, you want some clarity, you want to vent about something you read about us online, these are the guys to do that too. And then again, if you're interested in what God's doing in the Middle East, here's my man Karim back here in Antalya, Turkey. We were going to have our European conference in Antalya, and I literally got a call from our State Department talking to me like I was a child. Like, do you watch the news, sir? You're going to gather a few hundred pastors in Turkey. You're going to advertise that you're going to, do you want to die? You know, no, not yet, right? But so Karim is doing faithful work in a very difficult place. Encourage that brother, love on him. And if you're interested in getting involved, go see him. He's doing tremendous work there. And he's the only Reformed guy in his country, right? So, yeah. So let me pray for us. And then these are our Acts 29 guys, so you can ask questions of them. Father, bless these men and women. They have no idea what fruit will come from our time together today, but know that you do. And whether Acts 29 or NAM or via the Presbys or whatever, God, we just ask that you would increase the knowledge of your glory and your fame among the peoples of the earth. We trust in it with full hearts that you will not, cannot fail. And so we give ourselves over to you for this great end. We thank you that right now, while we're in here talking about these things, praying, that there are men and women who are far from you, who a year from now will worship you as Lord, who 10 years from now will worship you as Lord. And we don't know who they are, and we don't know where they are, and we don't know how aware they are in this moment, but you do, you know, you're at work. Jesus did not die for those who might be saved. You have not crossed your fingers. They will be saved, and you will use the foolishness of men and women in this room to bring them to yourself. And we praise you for that. What a humbling, crazy thing that you let us play in such sacred spaces. We love you. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Love you guys. God bless.